Kirtan. Importance of Sattva Guna in Brahmacharya, right? That's what you wanted. Om Jnanati Mirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Nilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Hare Krishna. Hare Bo. So the topic I was asked to speak on is on the importance of the mode of goodness for brahmacharis. So, of course, a very important subject for not just brahmacharis, but for everyone. Because it is only through the mode of goodness that one can actually transcend the modes. Ultimately, what is our goal in life? Our goal of life is Krishna Prem. No, our goal of life is not to go back to Godhead. If Krishna wants, we go back to Godhead. But goal of life is pure devotional service. To serve Krishna wherever Krishna wants us to serve, whenever Krishna wants us to serve. Sarshti salokya sarupyam samipyekatpam apyuta diyamanam nah grinanti sevanam madjanah. Something like that, the verse that you just mentioned now, that going back to Godhead, Kapila Deva explains that for the pure devotees of the Lord, they don't even desire sarshti, salokya, samipya, sarupyam, what to speak of ekatvam, which is oneness with the impersonal absolute. They don't require this. Vina mat sevanam janaha. So unless there is opportunity for pure service to the Lord, they don't even want to go back to Godhead. So Krishna will of course take his devotees back to Godhead. There is no doubt. But the mentality of the devotee is that he simply wants to serve the Lord in an unalloyed way, in an unmotivated way, in an uninterrupted way. That kind of pure devotional service is our ultimate goal. So such bhakti is called gunatit bhakti. Gunatit bhakti means that bhakti which is beyond the modes. But then one may say that, well, isn't bhakti beyond the modes? Isn't bhakti a transcendental thing? So if bhakti is transcendental, then where is the question of saying bhakti beyond the modes? Is there any bhakti within the modes? What do you think? Is there any bhakti that is performed within, that is within the modes? Yes, basically any form of mixed devotional service is within the jurisdiction of the three modes of nature. So the acharyas explain this is called saguna bhakti. Saguna bhakti means that bhakti which is infected by the three modes, sattva, rajas and tamas. So what we want is nirguna bhakti. In the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Kapila Dev in great detail analyzes bhakti according to the three modes. Bhakti in the mode of ignorance, bhakti in the mode of passion, bhakti in the mode of goodness. And if you study it carefully, then actually it is not bhakti that is in the three modes, it is the bhakta who is in the three modes. Because the devotee is not yet transcendentally situated. So therefore, the bhakti that he does is also similarly infected with his consciousness. Therefore, when the bhakta performing the bhakti is infected with the tamogun, if those qualities of the tamogun come into his bhakti, then that bhakti is called tamasic bhakti. But we are after nirguna bhakti. We are after that bhakti which is beyond the three modes. which are pure, which is pure, which is not contaminated by any of the lower modes of nature or even by sattva guna. This nirguna bhakti is our ultimate goal of life. So then, can we reach this nirguna bhakti in any way, directly? Yes, it is possible. We see in the case of Mrigari. Mrigari, what would you say? In which mode was he? He was a hunter who was killing animals. Not even killing, actually. He was leaving them half killed. And then he would leave them to die in terrible death. He was in the mode of ignorance. But just by the mercy of Narad Muni, he became a pure devotee. He had faith in Narad Muni's instructions. Narad Muni asked him to give up his sinful activities, grow tulasi, serve tulasi, and chant the holy name. And he did that. Similarly, the prostitute that was delivered by Haridas Thakur was also similarly instructed. She was also in the mode of ignorance and passion. But she was delivered also. So there we do see examples of those who are delivered from the lowest depths of the modes of ignorance and passion straight beyond to the transcendental platform. But these are very rare situations. Very rare. More often than not, we see that to directly come to the transcendental platform from the lower modes and stay there is difficult. You may make brief visits to the transcendental platform from the lower modes. You may take tourist visa and go for some time. From Rajagund you may go for a while, come back when your visa expires. Again go from Rajagund, from Sattvagund, you may go transcendent, come back. What does this mean? When you are absorbed in ecstatic kirtan, for example, sometimes you may lose yourself and you are on the transcendental platform when you are chanting, or if you are doing some very nice japa, or if you are really absorbed in some form of devotional service, you may be sweeping the floor or you may be performing arati, but if you are absorbed in that activity in a favorable spirit, then you are on the transcendental platform. But the experience is that you cannot maintain that consciousness, isn't it? Or sometimes even in the midst of some devotional activity, you may think of something that pertains to the lower modes. You are chanting Hare Krishna and some sinful thought comes in the mind. Does it happen sometimes? Does it happen? So it means that we are venturing into transcendence, but we are pulled back. Immigration authorities are not allowing us to remain on transcendental platform for long. So we go for some time, we are pulled back. Go for some time, pulled back. So although in the rare cases of Mrigari and that prostitute in Haridas Thakur's case, we find that it is difficult to go from the lower modes directly to the transcendental mode and stay there. We need a firm footing. That firm footing is the mode of goodness. The sattva gun is that platform from where it is easier to transcend the modes. The distance is lesser. And also, even if you come back, the difference is not so great. You can still again keep going. But when you fall back into tamo and rajo, then it is very difficult. Let's give a simple example. This example will make everything very clear. Suppose you want to take a flight. What do you have to do? You may have to, suppose you want to go by helicopter or something, or an aeroplane. You just can't go to the rooftop and just climb onto the aeroplane. you have to go to the airport. But even going to the airport is not sufficient. What do you have to do having gone to the airport? You have to have a ticket. You have to purchase a ticket. Only then you can board the airplane and then you will be up in the sky. So similarly, if you want to go to the transcendental platform, which is like flying in the sky in the aeroplane, then you have to at least be on Sattvaguna, which is like the airport. But if you simply go to the airport and wait there without buying a ticket, then what happens? And no use. So buying a ticket is like performing devotional service. If you simply go to the airport and don't perform devotional service or don't buy the ticket, then you remain there. So if someone goes to the mode of goodness but doesn't perform devotional service, then what is the use? Right? He remains on the Sattvaguna. Let's extend this analogy further. There are many people who are at the airport who are not passengers. Can you give some examples? Security staff, the other airport staff, right? They are at the airport, but they are never going to fly out. They are going to remain there. So although they are in the example, the analogy is that there are many people who are in the Sattvaguna, but because they don't practice devotional service, they will never transcend. They will remain on the Sattvaguna. In fact, they will not even remain on the Sattvaguna. Do the security people have rotation of job, service, duties? Today they are posted in the airport for 1 month. Next month they may be posted at some factory somewhere or have some other posting. So even if somebody is situated in the mode of goodness, the nature of the modes in this world is that no mode exists in its pure state. Correct? So even sattva doesn't exist in its pure state in this material world. It's mishra sattva. And so powerful is the influence of the lower modes that anyone who is in sattva cannot remain in sattva without doing devotional service. So he will have to be pulled down by the influence of the lower modes. So that is like getting transferred out from the airport, going to other places. So if somebody is on the sattva guna but doesn't perform devotional service, he will not remain on the sattva guna. He will go down to the lower modes. Because as the Bhagavad Gita explains, that these three modes are always competing for supremacy. Sometimes one mode is higher, sometimes the other is higher. So in this way, the transfer of the employees keeps taking place from the airport to somewhere else and somewhere else. In other words, to stabilize one's access into the spiritual world, to the transcendental platform, it is necessary for us to be fixed on the sattvic platform. Then we can continuously do devotional service very, very nicely. In fact, even in the brahminical activities, there is an element of devotional service. That is why the brahmanas are able to remain brahmanas. If they stop doing that, then they will not remain. So even for those whose goal is not pure devotional service, even to remain on the spiritual, on the sattvic platform, they need to have some devotional service. So we see now the importance of sattvaguna in doing devotional service. Can someone just in your own words explain this analogy now? Who would like to explain the analogy that I just mentioned on all the aspects, cover all the aspects of this analogy of the modes, the airport and so on? Yes, in exceptional cases, say for example, there was some terrorist problem here many months ago, and we could see that people were from the helicopter, they came, and from the terrace they rescued them and took them away. That's like directly going from the lower modes to, that was like Mrigari. But everybody cannot hope to be like Mrigari, right? So anyone would like to explain this analogy in all its aspects? Somebody? Yeah.
We have three modes in the material nature, and the analogy is of airport, and going to the airport, there is airport, there is plane over there. So going to the airport is like going to mode of goodness. And but simply by going to the airport and not buying a ticket, we will not transcend from land to higher levels. And that is like transcending the mode of goodness when the plane is flying. So going to the airport and then buying a ticket. Buying a ticket is like practicing devotional service. And that's how after practicing devotional service, I sit in my plane of devotional service and transcend the mode of goodness and go to pure goodness. So, but still on the airport, there are many other people who are there, like permanent staff, security and ground staff. Someone is also mentioning some relatives also come, but they don't fly. So those are the people who are in mode of goodness, and they remain in mode of goodness. Because they don't practice devotional service, they will not transcend. So if we don't practice devotional service, then with time we will come down back to lower modes, rajogun and tamogun.
Just like how will we come down with the example of the airport?
Just like transport, yeah, the secure, the just like the ground staff, they are transferred from one place to another place. Similarly, we will also come down to the lower modes.
Right. So in other words, that's excellent. It's covered more or less all the aspects of the analogy. So therefore, the last aspect of the analogy, which I mentioned later.
Terrorist.
What happened? What is that analogy?
That is like Mrigari. He was in the mode of ignorance, but by the mercy of Narada Muni, immediately transcended to mode of goodness, and then transcended mode of goodness. So terrorists were attacking. At that time, some people were rescued by special helicopter, and directly from the building they were taken away.
Yes. So suppose a passenger wants to go from Bombay to Delhi, and he also expects that, well, those people were taken by helicopter directly from the rooftop, so why not me? So will it happen? It won't happen. He will say, well, that was an extraordinary case. You can't demand that. You have to go to the airport. You have to buy the ticket, and then you have to go. And these people traveled in the helicopter at government's cost. They didn't even have to pay anything. Right? No ticket purchase, nothing. So also, Mrigari did no tapasya. Right? These are Kripa Siddhas. Even for Shukadev Goswami, he is known as a person who attained exalted status in bhakti. And the Shastra said, well, there is no sign that he performed any austerity at any point in time. But still, he attained, by the mercy of the Lord, he attained that exalted status. So there are some people who may, from the lower modes, even without performing austerities, directly go to the transcendental platform. But that does not mean that everyone can hope or demand that they should also be treated in a similar way. So the ordinary sadhak, or the person performing sadhana or devotional service, must go through the usual process. The usual process is to try to be situated on sattva-gun and perform devotional service to transcend even sattva-gun. What is the method of trying to be situated on sattva-gun? Yes, that is the positive aspect. But the negative aspect is to avoid the influence of the lower modes. If you cut out those activities that pertain to the lower modes, then you will stay in the higher mode. So following the four regulative principles is the primary way by which we avoid the infection of the modes of passion and ignorance. Similarly, all the other prohibited items in bhakti also come under the category of those activities that will remove the influence of the lower modes and help us to be situated on the sattva-guna. For example, janasangascha laulyam cha janasangaha. For example, associating with the non-devotees. So what happens with that? Because of that association, your consciousness gets pulled down to the lower modes. So if you want to maintain your consciousness at the sattva-guna, then you have to eliminate the influence of the lower modes and the activities that cause that. So following four regulative principles and the other prohibited actions, nishedha. There is vidhi and there is nishedha. Following the nishedha, most of the negative, restrictive activities are intended to eliminate the influence of rajas and tamas in our life, so that we can be situated on sattva-guna. But then we must remember, as we have discussed earlier, that being situated on sattva-guna is not the goal of our life. Following the four regulative principles is not the perfection of life. Right? Is following the four regulative principles an issue in Goloka Vrindavan? Do they have problems there with four regulative principles? Four regulative principles in and of itself is not a spiritual activity. It's just something that is meant to save you from lower modes so that you can perform spiritual activities. It is not in and of itself anything spiritual. So by avoiding these sinful activities, we are avoiding the influence of lower modes. And then we perform devotional service by living a certain kind of lifestyle, a sattvic lifestyle. And then by constantly, steadily performing devotional service, we are able to transcend. Mam cha yogya vicharana bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityetan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. Right? So you all know this verse. So in the 14th chapter, Lord Krishna is very clearly saying how we can be fixed on the transcendental platform. Samatityetan. So how to transcend the modes is by performing devotional service, which is ekantiki, avyabhicharini bhakti, or ekantiki bhakti, which means one-pointed bhakti, which is nirguna bhakti, which means it is not saguna bhakti, it is not mixed even with sattvic influence. It is completely transcendental. But by situating ourselves on the sattvic platform, we are able to make forays into the transcendental world, and then we are able to stay there. So for a brahmachari, these qualities like brahmacharya and so on, like in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna talks about shaucham, arjavam, brahmacharyam. These are different qualities, austerities of the body. That's sattvic austerity, sattvic tapasya. So brahmacharya, again, is not a spiritual thing in and of itself. It's an aid to spirituality. Correct? So it's not that simply by following celibacy one suddenly becomes a pure devotee. Although, if along with the following of celibacy one also chants Hare Krishna, then it is very easy to become a pure devotee. If one doesn't chant Hare Krishna and simply remains a celibate, one will at the most remain free from sin. One will become sattvic. But nowadays, without chanting Hare Krishna, you can't even remain a celibate. Correct? Isn't it? So therefore, these activities in and of themselves are not necessarily spiritual. Let's take a simple case of Shaucham. Okay, in austerity of the body, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna mentions one must be clean. So, sattvic living means one's surroundings must also be clean. But God Kishodas Babaji, because he was completely situated on the transcendental platform, and he didn't want all kinds of people with material desires to come there and harass him for benedictions or waste his time, he would go to the places where people would answer the call of nature and where they would relieve themselves. And it was full of foul stench. It was not at all a clean place from a material point of view. He would go into that region and he would chant his japa, just so that nobody would come nearby. So he could do it because he was already transcendentally situated. But we cannot imitate him. If we try to do that, it will disturb our chanting. So for ourselves, we do need a clean atmosphere. We do need brahmacharya. We do need simplicity, arjavam. We do need all these qualities which will nurture our consciousness and push it towards spiritual practices. All our lifestyle, the way we live, the way we behave, the circumstances we live in, the situation we live in, are all meant to facilitate our practice of Krishna consciousness. Our worship of the deity, our chanting of the holy name, our reading of the scripture. These are the directly spiritual activities. And to assist us to do this, we follow all these other things. And if one expects that one can chant Hare Krishna, worship the deities, read the Shastras and everything, and at the same time not be clean, not be celibate, not be simple, not follow the other rules of the austerities of the body, mind and the words, then it is very hard to maintain one's spiritual activities. Therefore we see that people who are not careful about following a sattvic lifestyle find it hard to keep up their spiritual practices. And in many cases, they may even deviate from the path. So therefore, for devotees to live a very simple life, a very clean life, honest life, in all the sattva-guna characteristics, as Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, I'm sure you are studying in Bhakti Shastri all the characteristics of the sattva-guna. So those we must try to bring into our life. And then from that knowledge also develops sattvat sanjayate jnanam. So from sattva guna knowledge comes, happiness comes. One has to be tranquil. By happiness, Baladev Vidya Bhushan explains, sattvic happiness means tranquility. So brahmachari must be tranquil. He must be peaceful. That is a kind of happiness. So when you are tranquil, when you are peaceful, then you can do your sadhana nicely. You can sit and study the shastra nicely. But if you are constantly agitated by various things, then it is very hard. So for a devotee, sattvic lifestyle is absolutely essential. Of course, for the sake of preaching, devotees take many, many risks. That is why we are here in this city of passion and ignorance. And the only reason we are here is to preach. Otherwise, as devotees, we have no business to be here. Right? It is full of the modes of passion and ignorance. So what does a devotee, what business does a devotee have here? Nothing. Only one thing, that is preaching. If there is no preaching to be done here, then devotees have no business to be here. So even in this desert, this temple and this ashram is like an oasis. So as far as possible, as far as our circumstances permit, we have to try to follow these principles here, so that our practice of Krishna consciousness can be facilitated. Ultimately, of course, by intense practice of devotional service, that can transcend the environmental situation. It can transcend the circumstance. And even in extreme situations, one can perform very strong devotional service. But that is when one becomes very, very advanced. So therefore, as brahmacharis, one should become very careful to lead a sattvic lifestyle in every respect. In Vada, we are seeing how the difference. The children, when they were here, they were of one mindset. And when they are there, we can see how well behaved they are. What a world of a difference it makes, because that is a sattvic atmosphere. It is conducive to learning. It is conducive to education. It is conducive to development of character. It is conducive to tranquility of the mind. It is conducive to austerity. Whereas in city life, with all the time the neighbors playing the television sets and everybody having loud noises everywhere. I remember a couple of years ago when I was in New York in that ashram, Yajna Purush Prabhu's ashram, I couldn't sleep the whole night because all through the night there was this police siren, or it was a fire engine, or it was an ambulance. The typical signs of a modern city where activity is basically at night. And I was thinking, I don't want to stay here, come out of this place as fast as possible. So in such places, one can never have peace of mind. It's only because of sheer dedication that devotees stay. Because they are pursuing the order of their spiritual masters, and they are inspired from within to preach Krishna consciousness to the fallen conditioned souls living in these dens of passion and ignorance, that the devotees are staying there with determination. And even in such a situation, then one is... it is of greater importance for devotees to protect themselves by leading this kind of sattvic lifestyle. Hare Krishna, any questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much for explaining so clearly about this sattvagun. I was just thinking that Krishna explains in Gita that everybody should follow their nature and work accordingly. So my question is it that a person who is like a businessman, he can do his business in mode of goodness by following regulatory principles? Those who are like farmer type, they do their services, but in mode of goodness or mode of passion? Or is that everybody has to, you know, kind of do brahminical services?
I was specifically referring mostly to brahmacharis, because brahmacharis situated in the ashram, these are the characteristics required of the student. The student must develop sattvic tendencies. Now, as far as others are concerned, and as far as the different varnas are concerned, yes, the brahmanas are predominantly in sattva-guna. The kshatriyas are predominantly in rajaguna. The vaishyas are predominantly in a mixture of rajo and tamo. And the shudras are predominantly in tamo-guna. So yes, each according to their nature they must work. Each has his own svabhav, born of the gunas. And according to that svabhav, he will work. So, one must learn to dovetail those things in Krishna's service. A person in that situation may have his slight separate interests. So, the acharyas explain that, for example, what is that verse? Anyway, that saguna bhakti, an example, is all that you yat karoshi yad ashnasi yad juhosi dadasi yat yat tapasyasi kaunteya yat kurushramadarpanam. So this, he says, is saguna bhakti. The acharyas explain. Because a person who is in that situation, he is trying to dovetail whatever, wherever he is a businessman or he is a, you know, sweeper or he is anything. He is trying to dovetail his modes of nature, whatever he is governed by, and trying to transcendentalize it, trying to spiritualize it and serve Krishna. So yes, in our modes, wherever we are, whatever we do, we have to try to serve Krishna ultimately. But we must know that ultimately we must try to take shelter of the sattva guna to some degree. Even as brahmacharis, for example, although we cultivate sattva guna, but many times our services demand some degree of rajaguna. Sometimes our service demands tamogun. For example, if you don't sleep sufficiently, you don't sleep your 6 hours a day on a regular basis, then it will affect your devotional service eventually in the long run. If somebody says, I don't want to waste time sleeping, so I will sleep only 1 hour a day, then eventually it will affect his devotional service. So if one is serving Krishna nicely in the waking hours, then that 6 hours of sleep is also a kind of service, because you're making the body fresh for Krishna's service. So in this situation, you are using the tamogun properly, because that is necessary for the service. But if you're not serving Krishna in the waking hours, then that sleep is not a service to Krishna. Only if you are actually serving in the waking hours. Similarly, suppose there's a big festival to be organized, and in that festival many, many arrangements have to be made, and last minute so many things have to be done, and devotees have to rush to do many things. So some little rajaguna is required in that situation. So one should not say, well, as a brahmachari I'm supposed to be sattvic, so I should not do this, then nothing will happen. We cannot serve Krishna, because ultimately our goal is not to be sattvic. Our goal is to please Krishna, to please the Vaishnavas, to please the spiritual master. So we foray into this, we use the rajagun to serve Krishna better. So at that time we don't say that this is rajagun, I can't touch it. No, it's there, we use it for Krishna's service. So even as a brahmachari, if somebody has that kind of propensity, he can use it better. Somebody has a good managerial talent and it's also required. So he uses that talent for Krishna's service. Somebody may not have that aptitude. So whoever, wherever that is there, that swabhav is there, it can be utilized in Krishna's service. At the same time, we must also draw the line. If one doesn't draw the line, then what happens is that there is some risk of our devotional service getting disturbed. So we go into that phase of rajagun for Krishna's service. It is not actually rajagun, because it is transcendental. But we are going into that, and then we come back to sattvagun. So we go, we do our activity, again we are back. You go, you do again something that's required, again you are back. So in that way you stabilize yourself. You do whatever service is necessary, work hard to do whatever is needful. Sometimes your service may require intense activity. Sometimes it may require very sober activity. Whatever be the nature of the service. But we have to come back to that tranquil mode again. You cannot sustain anything by constant activity at this pace. Sustenance means sattvagun. Therefore we see that in the early years of the movement, when there were many devotees who would distribute books for 14 hours, 16 hours a day, glorious in one sense, because they did so much sacrifice, there was so much dedication, so much spirit. There was no self-interest, not a trace of self-interest was involved there. Pure devotional service, They simply wanted to please their spiritual master, wanted to please Prabhupada. But they didn't take precaution. Because they were not already permanently situated. They were not Brahmam Puyaya Kalpate yet on that platform. Only when they were doing that service, they were there. Because they didn't come back occasionally to do this. To be on that sattvic platform again, it was hard for many of them to sustain that. They didn't take the time to come and nourish their spiritual lives with some sattvic activity like studying the scripture or hearing the philosophy. So therefore, that nourishment is also necessary. So even for brahmacharis, there will be different propensities. Somebody exhibits some managerial qualities, is very dynamic, can do many things. Somebody may have some other talents. So each talent can be used in Krishna's service according to propensity. But whether this or that, one must eventually be rooted and stable in this. Likewise with those who are grihasthas, who are doing their business and so on. Obviously, business is not really a sattvic activity. Right? Vanijya is an activity of Vaishyas, and Vaishyas are in the mixed modes of passion and ignorance. But, yes, there are certain things like, to a great degree one can be honest. It is not that because one is in the mode of goodness and not in the mode of goodness, so one should not be honest. And there are certain quotes in Prabhupada's books that a businessman, yes, little bit sometimes, some black money, something is there. But that is not a license for dishonesty. It doesn't mean that a businessman should just cheat, make it a routine policy in his business. He must still have that sattvic element of trying to do honest business, and sometimes, yes, there is some little something. So even that businessman must try to slow down his life, come down to studying the Shastra, must come down to hearing the classes. If he doesn't, he will not be able to maintain his purity of life. So whatever be the varna, whatever be the ashram that we are situated in, it is necessary that we come down to this base and then go out again. Just like, you know, when we were kids, we played this kabaddi. So you are here in your camp and you have to hold your breath and go into the other camp. And then you do your activities, but all the while you are holding your breath. And then you come back. This is your base. Then you go. Come back. So like that, you go do your business. You do it for Krishna. Yes, you may get one, two, touch a couple of people, you got some victory, you earned a lot of money. All right. But don't become so absorbed there that you mingle around and forget to come back to the base. So that base, that sattvic base and the transcendental base must always be there. So you do something, come back. Do something, whatever is required, is needful, come back. So both extremes must be avoided. One who has a propensity for this thing should not constantly just do that because he will burn himself out. On the other hand, someone should not use the excuse that it is not my propensity and never do anything active that is required. One should not confuse sattva guna with tamoguna. Sattva guna doesn't mean inactivity. Because rajagun means lot of activity, we may think if I am sattvic, I should do no activity. No, that is tamogun. Laziness is tamogun. So whatever degree of activity is required, we should do. Right? There was another question, no? Answered. Any other question? Yes, the mic is there.
Especially nowadays, we hear many devotees presenting seminars on farm communities. Now there is global warming, like petrol is going to get over, etc. And although all these seminars are quite convincing, how we need to lead a natural lifestyle. But still, when we see, like, we have been brought up in a certain environment, like certain conditionings, we have been brought up in a city lifestyle. So it usually we find it difficult to change it, or even to change our small habits or something. But I just want to know, because especially you have been like developing this Gokuldham farm community and other this thing, because you have been brought up in a city lifestyle and you're a very qualified person. What is it like that which inspired you very much that that one should develop this farm communities, etc.?
Well, I just become a misfit for city life. That's the only thing. It's just when you realize the futility of this big city life, you realize the futility and the foolishness of this industrial civilization, and you realize the direction in which the whole world is going. Even the so-called very intelligent people of the world, then you realize this is the only option. That is real sattvic life. But coming back to the analogy, simply by being at the airport, one is not necessarily confirmed that one will always be at the airport. So even if one is in a sattvic location, living in the village, one can still be in tamogun. Like in Vada, for example, our project is surrounded by Adivasis who habitually, you know, are in mode of ignorance. They always drink alcohol and they lie drunk whole day and night. Why? They're in such a sattvic place because they don't have association of devotees. So that's why I was mentioning earlier that even to stay in the mode of goodness, even if you're living in the mode of goodness, you're living in the countryside, very beautiful, everything is conducive, but you don't have devotees with you, then you can't remain sattvic. However, if there is association of devotees, if there is right instruction, right knowledge, right tendency, then in such places, the mode of goodness is naturally present. In sattvat sanjayate jnanam, so then that knowledge automatically develops. You see, if you study traditionally, even in the Vedic times, there were huge cities. So it is not that we are per se against cities. Dwarka, can we have a city like that in the modern times? A city like Dwarka was so magnificent, it makes our Bombays and New York appear like some very ordinary thing. So Ayodhya, such a magnificent city, the descriptions are there, unimaginable wealth, opulence, everything is so perfectly planned out. Even Ravana's Lanka, such descriptions of opulence and beauty in the architecture, the planning, whatever we want in our engineering, architecture, everything, superb in every respect. So cities were there, but where were the educational places? Where were the saintly people? They were staying in the countryside. Even when Krishna Balaram went for education, where did they go? They were in Mathura at that time, and then they were sent out. They went out into the countryside because that was understood, that the countryside is the mode of goodness. It is conducive for development of knowledge, for education. So they went there. So Prabhupada very much wanted the development of these places, such projects also. In the beginning, Prabhupada was focusing mostly on preaching in the cities, which must continue, no doubt. We should not reduce that emphasis at all. That would be disaster for the movement. We must continue because most of the people are still here. But side by side, Prabhupada wanted to very much promote life in the countryside, primarily for the devotees. Because he knew that those who become devotees will find it very hard to maintain their Krishna consciousness. in the city life. Some grihasthas were talking to me some time ago, and there was talk about how there was some anxiety when some people want to become grihasthas and they have difficulty finding an appropriate match. And our grihasthas have their marriage bureau and they try to facilitate everything. And the problem they find is that many of the young men today, and ladies also, they are so much in a certain city lifestyle that they have accepted a certain compromised lifestyle as normal, natural, and it's something that you should also expect. For example, that somebody will be watching some movies, or somebody will be watching television, or somebody will be going out to the restaurant once in a while is not something that you should be shocked about. The fact that somebody can think like that is shocking to us, isn't it? Should not be like that. That is because of we are living in the city life. The city life makes you like that. All our young children who are growing up in the cities, it is such a torture for them. On one hand, they're hearing all this philosophy and everything, and in the outside, they are subjected to the torture of seeing how the children and the young people outside are dressing and behaving and all that. So therefore, the city life brings out the worst in us. It brings out our lower, baser natures. It brings out the rajo and tamo in us to the surface rather than bringing out the sattva and the transcendental. Whereas the countryside, because it facilitates tapasya, facilitates knowledge, learning, therefore you can do your sadhana nicely, you can do your seva nicely, you can become more Krishna conscious. So Prabhupada wanted primarily these projects for the devotees. That was the first reason he wanted. So the devotees could live together happily in Krishna consciousness. So the devotees didn't have to waste time working 12 hours a day, 4 hours traveling, maybe 9 hours working, and living in this very hectic life full of tension. He didn't want that. He said, you work hard, but few hours, and rest of the time is available for serving Krishna. In the sense, you can read, you can study, chant, dance, do so many things, wonderful things you can do. The second reason Prabhupada wanted these things are to preach. Many times people ask, well, isn't preaching our goal? Why are we then building these communities? Because these communities are also meant to preach. First of all, we preach to our devotees that you must have a sattvic lifestyle even in the city. And personally now, wherever I'm going, the one thing I'm preaching to everybody is sleep early. Don't unnecessarily extend your time. Yes, when you're preaching, then in a city especially, there is necessarily a compromise. Because if you're living in a city, you can't expect that you're going to go to bed at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock every day. It's not possible. That is a sacrifice all those devotees, preachers staying in the city have to make. But unnecessarily staying longer than usual. So a city life makes you develop bad habits. Whereas in the countryside, it's much more amenable for a sattvic life. Go to bed early, rise early, do your activities, healthy life, simple life, peaceful life. So this kind of life is very attractive. So Prabhupada wanted this as a model to preach to everyone. So let everyone know that there is an alternative way of life, and it's possible, it's practical, and it's doable. And you and I can also do it. Because the way the modern civilization is going, the cities are getting more and more passionate and ignorant. Rapidly, very rapidly. So therefore, these little projects will be like beacon lights to show the world that there is an alternative lifestyle. And also, these are experiments in community living, these projects. Because in the sattvic situation centered on Krishna, there is the best possibility of human beings living together in a nice spirit, without too much of quarreling, without too much of disturbance. So Prabhupada said, my 50% of my job is over and 50% is left. And in the remaining 50%, such projects played a very important role for him. He especially wanted devotees to work on the Varnashrama. Of course, that's a big subject in itself, a little rather complicated subject also. But he did want these projects to come up. At the same time, we shouldn't ignore the city projects, because this is where a lot of the preaching is taking place and will take place, must take place. If the city preaching hadn't taken place, none of us would be here in this room today, isn't it, to talk about farms. Correct? So we must have the balanced perspective. So these are the things that are attractive. Any other point? You expected me to speak on this topic, is it? When you asked me? Topic? Acha, okay. Yeah. Some practical tips for brahmacharis to live more sattvic life. Well, it's all there in Bhagavad Gita, isn't it? When he says all these things. Sleeping early is definitely one major issue. And I would say another thing is minimizing the onslaught of the lower modes. And one of the greatest problems, I would say, is precautions we have to take is internet. You have to be very careful of this internet. It is really a net. Captures. Maya jale baddha hoye achchomicho kaj loye. Ekono chetona pe radha madhav nam kolore. So this jal, this is really Maya jal, this internet. And whenever I go to institutions of education, these people are havoc. I was recently in IIT Kanpur, and go there every few months. And there are students whose lives have been wrecked by internet. Whole night they are on internet, whole day, and then they sleep in the morning, they don't attend the classes. I don't know what it is they do on the internet all day, but something that they go on doing something. So this internet is something very dangerous for devotees. Somehow it's there now and we can't do with the email and everything. It's a big problem. Nowadays, if you don't reply email also, people get offended. And mobile phone. So just yesterday I was telling one devotee, he was coming with me, that I don't know about Krishna Prem, that is something too elevated for me, but my goals of life are simple. And one day I will be able to give up my mobile phones and computer. I think that is a real thing in life somehow. But anyway, Yukta Vairagya principle, we hear it all the time. We have to use it for Krishna's service somehow. But still we should try to do as much as possible without it. Try to simplify life. That's the third point. Third point is try to simplify life. Simplify our living. Simplify our thinking. Sometimes we think too much on the wrong things. We make our life complicated. Presently I'm dealing with one devotee who is so complicated. He's not here, not in this city, elsewhere. But so much analysis. He told me like this, why he said like this to me. Then when I replied like that, don't analyze so much. Simple, simple life. This brahmachari spoke like this to me, but when he did like that, he did like this. Should I do this? And then he makes such. So I said, this is analysis paralysis. No. Too much of thinking, too much of complication in life also. So everything we should simplify, simplify. Keep life as simple as possible. Even relationships, keep simple. Keep it simple. One time I remember Satsurup Maharaj had written an article in BTG called Simplify, Simplify, Simplify. That was the article. But others are now saying simply fly, simply fly, simply fly. Right? There is some airline that talks like this. So of course, what to do, because you're part of a preaching mission, you have to adopt certain things that are there, but all of us cannot go and live in the farm, you see. So somebody has to do everything, other things also. But at least in our heart we must have that taste. We must have that relish. At least sometimes we can go there, come back. So I've realized one thing, that at least in the early years of a brahmachari's life, he must be in the things. So presently I'm working on trying to develop a 2-year full-time course for brahmacharis, for new brahmacharis, so they will stay in the farm only. 2 years full time. They should learn how to grow the crops, they should learn how to plant trees, they should learn how to clean the cow dung, they should learn how to milk the cows, they should learn how to construct houses, they should learn how to carry loads, you know, everything. They should learn simple life, they should learn how to go for toilet in the jungle, they should learn simple things, they should learn the virtues of hard work. City life, you don't work hard. There's only exertion, but no hard work. Everything is available at the flick of a switch. We become lazy. We waste. Because it's available without expenditure of much energy, so we use it as much as we like. So everybody must learn the virtues of hard work, austerity, and the countryside is perfect for that. And the early years of brahmachari life are the best when these values can be inculcated in the mind of a devotee. Then it will stand the brahmachari or any devotee in good stead for the whole life, when the virtues of hard work are there. So these are some of the other things, apart from simplicity, then hard work, keeping oneself fully engaged, avoiding things that are not really necessary. Prabhupada talks about unnecessary necessities. People are going after unnecessary necessities. In the sense that we think they are necessities, but they are not necessities. So even in our existing situation, try to, you know, think, keep things as simple as possible and at the same time detached. If things are there, use it. If it's not there, you are not highly disturbed. See, these are some practical things in life that will help. So even if you're not living on the farm, you're living in the city, but you can try to simplify your life and do things. And one thing again I will very much recommend to all the devotees is that everybody must do yoga. Because this kind of lifestyle here, this is also very much in keeping with our sattvic life, because I was reading, suddenly I came across in the 7th canto, I think Narad Muni is talking about perfections for civilized human beings. And he talks about how to reduce bodily and mental suffering, one must do Hatha Yoga. And then Prabhupada repeats the thing in the purport and says that to human beings must do Hatha Yoga for relief from mental and bodily miseries. So we go to the doctor, don't we, when we are sick? So if you do nicely, then why not, you'll avoid going to the doctor. It's a recommended thing in the scriptures. It was normal. Everybody used to do it often in the early days. And people were working hard, so the body was automatically exercised. But now we don't. We don't exercise. We don't do anything. I was having a discussion with Lokanath Maharaj the other day, and we were talking, and he called me when I was doing some yoga, and then I said, Maharaj, if you don't mind, I will call you back. So he said, yes, and we were talking, and he said, yes, just like we do sadhana for the atma, we also must do sadhana for the body. It's an interesting point, because ultimately the body is going to be used for Krishna's service. Somehow we didn't use the body properly when we were when we just joined. So the body now gives replies, gives answers, back answers. So we have to keep the body going strongly, nicely for Krishna's service. Whole life we can do it. And also I have seen that those who practice yoga also develop a better behavior. They develop more discipline in their mind. They're also more peaceful. These are practical aspects you can see which will help us to chant Hare Krishna better. And when you chant, when you do these asanas and pranayam properly under a proper teacher, you can also sit properly. If you analyze, we spend a minimum of 5 hours a day sitting like this on the ground, isn't it? Minimum 5 hours. So then very soon we see that because we're not accustomed to this and we're sitting in the wrong postures, not exercising the things properly, the body starts acting up. Even at the age of 20 years, you find so many brahmacharis, this pain, that pain, right? Happening in all ashrams now. Every ashram, not just any one ashram. Every single ashram I have gone to, we see 20, 21-year-old boys just having so much of this and that. So much time, energy, anxiety, everything involved. So yes, it is true. We too much in the early days, we went on the fact that we are not the body, we are not the body, just go on, and then we realize we are not the body, but we are still in the body. So we have to take care. But that doesn't mean to overdo it. So that is very much necessary, and I have found that it will help devotees to chant better. It will help devotees to sit better. One devotee was telling me that he was talking to a music teacher. He wanted his child to learn some harmonium or something like that, or tabla, something. So the music teacher said, first thing he said is, learn how to sit. If you don't know how to sit, what music instrument will you play? It's a fact, because when you sit to play any harmonium or anything, you have to learn sit. So if you don't learn sit properly, you can't play instruments properly. So you see, now slowly you realize that these things are very important for the execution of our devotional service. Every aspect of our devotional service, whether it's kirtan, whether it is seva, whether it is chanting or anything. So we have to try to keep these things in good condition properly. Many times also, brahmacharis, they talk about how they are losing semen, especially involuntarily. And of course, we only recommend how certain practical tips we give, like apart from the usual chanting Hare Krishna, and that's the ultimate, of course, solution to all these things. But also don't eat heavy at night or sleep. We have so many practical tips we can give. But actually we're practicing these yogasans also. It will help the physical, the psychological, the physiological process of conserving the semen also. Because you see, many brahmacharis have come with many years of exposure to this material world. So initially these things may happen. But if a brahmachari is practicing these asanas nicely, and there are particularly some asanas, I don't know, maybe the yoga teacher can tell, which are particularly useful if any brahmacharis are having problems in retaining semen, then these things are very helpful for these purposes. So there are many, many, many practical benefits for our devotional service we do. So this is another aspect of sattvic life. I'm not much in favor of devotees engaging in sports, for keeping fitness. Many people go to play some games and things, but these are rajasic activities. They go to play some modern games. But these modern games, what they do is they increase the mode of passion. And they may give you good health for some time, but it doesn't last. The moment you stop playing, then again you become unhealthy. And they raise the heat in your body. But yoga is not like that. It calms you down. It keeps you fit, but it's a sattvic exercise. It is not a rajasic exercise. So even sometimes we see people doing it, but it should not be done in such a vigorous way that makes it so passionate an exercise. So that also helps sattvic life for a devotee. So these are some of, and our food, of course, our prasadam must be regulated. That makes us also very sattvic. When I go to Bengal and even Vrindavan, we see so many brahmacharis eat huge these chilies. It just shocks me how they can eat such things. They just eat chili after chili like it's some, I don't know, some delicacy or something. But sometimes we go to the other extreme. I remember many, many years ago when I was first here in this ashram, I got a little carried away. I was temple president at that time. And I was trying to think how to help the brahmacharis to become a little sattvic. And I had read the Bhagavad Gita that salty diet means salty is also part of rajasic, you see. So I decided we'll have no salt in the food. So, and then within one day I had a full rebellion on my hands. Some people accepted, but others, they just had a full rebellion. That is, of course, I overdid it. There is no need to have saltless diet. You can have a little salt, it's okay. But the point is that diet plays a very, very important role. See, so we have to also consider that in our simple life. These are just some thoughts, and many, many other things also. Okay, thank you. Anyway, all of you are very, very fortunate to be in such a wonderful ashram. And you have many wonderful senior devotees to guide you and take care of you and give you shelter. And Maharaj is also here all the time. Not all the time, but at least for many months. And his guidelines are the beacon light for the ashram. So please continue despite the interferences and disturbances from the outside world that may come. And this is like an oasis. Keep it strong within. I was very happy that the brahmachari trainees were there in Vada this time for 2 months. It was a very good practice, I think. And I could see that, and they were telling me they were so much enlivened by staying there. It has been a very good experience for them. So I think sometimes, service permitting, after proper discussion, to go there for a while and get charged, come back is also not a bad idea. Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Shri Shri Radha Gopinath ki jai. Hare Krishna.